So this morning, we're going to continue to look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 27. And in your sermon notes, as well as the slide, this was a mistake that I made when I submitted the titles, because, and the reason, there's a valid reason for that, is because that with Luke saying this, the order in which he gives it is different than Mark in chapter 12. So it's not with all your mind today. Today is with all your strength. So if you could cross that out in your sermon note page, just ignore what you see up here. With all your mind is going to be Christmas Eve service, so that gives you another reason to come on Christmas Eve for the with all your mind. So today is with all your strength. But let's read this again together. Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." So we've been going through this this Advent season leading up to Christmas, and you've been challenged to read this verse at least once a day. And it's very important thesis, basically, of what our requirement is in following Christ and what our whole purpose is in following Jesus. If we go to the background of this again, just to understand the context, we have the situation where a teacher of the law stands up and asks Jesus this question, and the whole purpose he's asking this question is to test him. He is not interested in he's not interested in actual Jesus' answer. He just wants to try to catch him, because everybody was trying to catch him in what he was trying, in any of his answers, so that they could have evidence to put him to death, so that they could have evidence to kill him, so they could have enough to say, "Hey, he did it," which is why by the end, when they had the trial, everything was pretty much just, everything was conjured up, if you remember. And not only was it just conjured up, but at the trial, it was an illegal trial they had. They did it at night just to make sure. They didn't follow any protocol. They didn't follow the procedure. Everything was just, anything we can do just to get Jesus. It doesn't matter. Which makes you wonder, if they would have had social media in this day, my goodness, just think about how fast it would have spread like wildfire. "I heard he said this." Or they video Jesus saying something and make sure they edit it just right to make sure it looks like he's saying something that he didn't say, which happens a lot in our world today. But that's what they were doing with Jesus. They were trying to catch him in that. So, of course, Jesus responds to this teacher of the law with a very wise response. And he says, "Well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you?" Like, "Hey, you're the teacher of the law. Why are you asking me? Why don't you tell me?" So this was his response. His response was correct. This was the Shema coming out of the Old Testament. This is what they taught. This is what they learned. And the one valuable lesson that you get from this that can easily be overlooked is it wasn't as if this man didn't know the Scripture. He knew the Scripture. But yet he had an issue with Jesus, which if he actually knew the Scripture correctly, he would have embraced Jesus, which is what all of them should have done. So Jesus responds and he says, "You have answered well, do this and you will live." And then, of course, he responds and he says, "Who is my neighbor?" And then that's what prompts Jesus to tell us the parable of the Good Samaritan. So when we look at this again, we have, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." And you remember, heart is the motivation. Heart is every part of you. So this is not just part of our life, but this is everything. This is our life. This is everything about us. We should love God in this way. Love God with all our soul. And our soul is the idea of, basically, the actual translation in the Greek is breath. So we love God with our breath, like basically our existence. We love him with that. That's the part that separates us from the physical. And then he moves into this one where he says strength. And I have already mentioned that there are other places where this is mentioned in the Scripture, but it's the order is different. But the strength is the one that kind of stands out from the rest of them. Strength is really interesting. Strength. Strong. Strongness. Stronger. Strength. Just curious about what comes to your mind when you think of those terms of strength. Like anybody here ever lifted weights before, right? What's the purpose of lifting weights? To get strong. I lifted weights for about 5 minutes one time in my life, and it was a little bit longer than that. But the whole purpose of doing it is to get stronger, because otherwise, let's just say you signed up for a lifting weight program. Then it lasted maybe, let's just say, 6 months, and about an hour a day, you focused on nothing but lifting weights. And after 6 months, you wanted to see what the results were, because you know what that is now, because that's everything we have today out there. Every time somebody advertises something, it's always, how quick can I see results, right? That's the question, everybody. So if I do crunches this many times a day, how quick until I see results? If I go on this diet, how quick till I see results? All of that. How quick, how fast is it? And of course, the answer is always, oh, there have been people that have been, they've started with this, and then in just 6 weeks, they're just... And then somebody, of course, gives a bad review. Well, I spent 6 weeks and it didn't happen. But just imagine if you spent all that time focusing on weightlifting and absolutely your strength did not improve in one bit. Not one bit. In other words, it was a waste of your time. You did all the right things, but nothing happened. There were no results. And if they came along and said, hey, you're going to do it for another 6 months, what would your answer be? No. No, because the reason I did it was why? Because I was doing this to get stronger. That's the whole purpose of doing that. That's why you go through that pain and agony, is so you can get stronger. That's the whole idea. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment and how he's phrasing this, how the Shema phrases this, that this is how we should love God. Because what's interesting about this word strength in the Greek text is that it does refer to a moral strength. It does refer to a mental strength. But this word itself is mostly a physical strength. And when you study scripture, you know how many times you ever run across something that you want something to mean something else? Or you think you know what it means, and then when you run across it, you're like, oh, it means, it actually does mean that. Let me go on to something else. So I really didn't appreciate when I found out that this was a focus on the physical, because the whole idea of Christianity, we focus on the spiritual, right? Everything's about the spiritual. It's all about focusing on Christ, the spiritual, what's beyond us. We always tell you, take your eyes off the physical, right? We teach that. We preach that. Eyes are off the physical, on to the spiritual. What's more important is what's happening for eternity, not just what's happening here. So get your eyes off the physical and get your eyes on the eternal. And now this is telling us to kind of bring it back in and kind of let's talk about the physical for a moment. Now, I suppose, there's some arguments and some theories that are good about how this word would mean that if we love God with all our physical strength, that it would mean that we do the best we can to keep ourselves physically fit, that we take care of our bodies and that type of a thing, because we know that we're told, the Apostle Paul tells us, our body is not our own. We were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, this is your spiritual act of worship. So we can't get away from the fact that even though we don't focus on the physical, that we need to get our mind off the physical and onto the spiritual because that's more important, we can't get away from the fact that the physical is involved, which is why he's saying this, which is why the Shema says this, which is why he's saying to love the Lord your God with all your strength. Because you see what's happening here. Every other thing he's saying, we're going to get into mine on Christmas Eve, but every other thing he's saying here is all of a different category. When he says, of all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, those are the different categories. Those are the spiritual type of things. Those are the abstract kind of things. Like the one person said that to understand something abstract is kind of like having to nail Jell-O to the wall. Have you ever tried that? Try to nail Jell-O to the wall. It's the abstract kind of thing where he's getting into this. All of those are different, but he throws in this idea of strength, but it's a focus on the physical. So I started thinking about this and started trying to put this whole thing together, because what happens when you study scripture, when you run across something like that, even if it goes against what you thought it was going to mean, you have to accept it and say, okay, what do I do with this? Because you just can't throw something out. If you study Scripture and you find something, you're like, well, I don't like that part. And it's like that black Bible highlighter I told you I was going to sell. I'm going to make a lot of money off that black Bible highlighter. You know, you just run across any passage you don't like it, just take your black Bible highlighter out, just cross it out. You don't have to do it. So I was kind of was tempted to cross out strength because understanding what it meant, the whole idea of the physical strength, because I've always kind of fallen back on the whole spiritual. So I was looking at some commentaries and trying to get a grasp on this and trying to understand it. And it seems to me that what's happening here is that the three of the heart, soul, and mind, they are kind of the source, and then the physical strength is what comes as a result to that. So it's like one is the motivation for something else. So it's like there's an inward motivation for what is taking place, for the physical that is happening. Because we can't simply just say, well, I love God and I serve God, and nothing happens. Right? I love God, I serve God, yes, that's it, but yet it doesn't translate into any kind of physicality whatsoever. That's wrong. That can't be. It's not possible. There has to be some kind of a response, something that takes place as a result of that. So if we go to the very beginning of the Gospel of Luke, we find out what's happening in the Gospel of Luke. At the very beginning, Luke is telling us that many people, many different types of people are writing about Jesus. Why? Well, right there, they had an inward motivation that translated into a physical response. Inward motivation translated into a physical response. Because what did they do? They had an inward motivation about Jesus, which caused them to physically pick up a pen and physically pick up the scroll, whatever, the parchment paper, whatever they used, and actually write about Jesus. Which is why Luke said that because they did that, because I investigated everything carefully from the beginning, I saw their reason to write it out for you, Theophilus, in consecutive order so that you can be certain about the things you have been taught. Again, why is Luke writing his gospel? The same reason they wrote about Jesus. It was a physical response to an inward motivation that translated into a physical response. Now, that doesn't stop. We have the story at the beginning of Luke, which is the whole Christmas story, and we have the idea of we have Zechariah. And Zechariah, after he did not believe the angel, he couldn't speak for 9 months, all of a sudden it all comes true, and he writes that his name is John, his mouth is opened, and what does he do? He begins to speak in praise of God. And then we have in that chapter what's known as Zechariah's song, because there was an inward motivation that translated into a physical response. Then we have Mary's song. What was the whole issue with Mary? Oh, she doubted it. She didn't believe it was going to happen. It's not possible. I'm a virgin. How can this possibly be? And then all of a sudden she realizes it's going to take place. And then we have Mary's song, and she just bursts into song. Well, why did that happen? Because there was an inward motivation that translated into a physical response. Then you have the shepherds. Shepherds, angels come to visit the shepherds. And then after the angels visit, why do the shepherds go running to find the manger and to look for this baby Jesus? Inward motivation, which translated into a physical response. And then when they showed up, when they got there, what did they do? They told everybody what the angels said about this baby. Why did they do that? Inward motivation that translated into a physical response. Then after they saw the child and on their way home, Luke tells us what? They went home glorifying and praising God. Why? Inward motivation that translated into a physical response. Why is this important? Well, this is important because you really can't separate the two. That's the problem. A lot of times we don't want to talk about the physical. We don't want to get into the physical because we're all about the spiritual. And yes, it is spiritual, but we don't want to get into the idea of the physical, because if we get into the idea of the physical, then all of a sudden we're convicted and things have to change and we have to do this and we have to do that. Then we have to I mean, it's really something, isn't it, when he says that you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body? That's important stuff. Because I don't know about you, but I don't like eating healthy. Is anybody else a part of that? You know? I've always wondered about if there was ever anybody who actually enjoyed eating healthy other than the fact that they already knew that it was healthy and they got into the habit of eating healthy and that's why they enjoy it. I've never known anybody who innately just desired cucumbers over cheeseburgers. Well, okay, there's cucumbers, there's cheeseburgers. I got to go for that cucumber, man. It was just looking great. Yeah, maybe you've met somebody like that. I've never really seen that. So I don't like the whole diet idea. Oh, my goodness. There was several years ago, there was this special diet. A few people in our church, we were pastoring, they were doing this special diet. A couple couples were doing it. And, of course, Miranda wanted to do it. And of course, all of you know Miranda, that there's no reason at all for her to ever diet. I mean, there's no ounce of fat on her one bit. But she said, we should do this together, which, of course, was probably not for her. She said, we should do this together. So we're doing this diet together. And it was the whole thing about how you have to eat this one day, eat this the next day, eat this the next day, and then you can start introducing other things back into your diet. Because you kind of break the addiction you have to food, I guess, or whatever it is. And so I remember the first day I survived, everything was fine. We moved on to the second day, I survived again. And the second day I had the discussion. I said, so now it says to introduce things back into our diet after the first week. So what is it that I can introduce? She goes, oh, you could probably add a few more carrots. Okay, I don't like that. And I'm transparent this Sunday. This is transparent Sunday. Late one night. In the kitchen. Wasn't supposed to have it that day. I had the nerve to make a peanut butter sandwich. Miranda happened to come out. And she looks at me and she goes, honey. And I said, I have not eaten for 3 days. I can have a peanut butter sandwich. Right? I don't like that. Maybe you do, but I've never met anybody who said, I just love going on a diet. No, we don't like to deal with the physical because that's where it goes all the time of what you can't do, what you can do, that's not good for you, and the stuff that tastes good is never good for you, and the opposite, and all of that. And not just that, but same thing with exercise. Exercise becomes that thing of how do I motivate myself to exercise or to lift weights, it lasted for a while, then I stopped, and then this, and we don't like to go there, do we? I don't want to talk about so let's just talk about the spiritual. Man, we're spiritual people. We are great spiritual people. Let's just forget about all the... We don't want to deal with... But you were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. And it's not just the idea of eating right or healthy or dieting or exercise. It goes beyond that. It goes into... inward motivation that turns into a physical response. It goes into the idea that if you were going to talk about the opposite of this word, it's very clear. The opposite of strength is weak. That's the opposite. And one of the ways that they describe this term in the Greek text is that it can be a strength, it can be a stronghold. It's used in the New Testament for strongholds, for spiritual issues from the demonic side, that you are controlled by another strength, that you are controlled by something else. But what is being controlled? Well, your inward motivation is different, and so if your inward motivation is demonic, then your physical response becomes. And then all of a sudden, your physicality, what you are doing and your physicalness is a representation of what's going on in here, and you start doing things that aren't right, and you start doing things that are wrong, and you start sinning, and you start going this, that. So it's not just eating right and exercise all that. It's basically my actions all of a sudden are under scrutiny. And I'm looking at, okay, my actions, do my actions, what is the inward motivation creating that action? And it's not just the physical action. I mean, we have those. I mean, we have sexual immorality. We have all the things of not being able to control our bodies, not being able to control lust. I mean, we have that all over our culture. But at the same time, it's also the whole idea of not being able to control my mouth. The whole idea of gossip. The idea of slander, that would fall into the same category. It's an inward motivation that translates into a physical response. This is why we so desperately need God. This is why we need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. This is why we need that commandment. This is why we need to follow it. Because when we get into this and then Jesus responds with the parable of the Good Samaritan, what happens with that? Well, we have this guy. He's beaten. He's robbed. He's laying on the side of the road. He's half dead, according to Luke, and he's just laying there. Nobody's there to help him. He's laying there. So a priest walks by and does nothing. Inward motivation that translates into a physical. So a Levite walks by, does nothing. Inward motivation that translates into. But then you have a good Samaritan. A Samaritan that walks by. He's not a priest. He's not a Levite. He's not anybody that would fit in. He's the unclean. He's the one that wouldn't be welcome in the church. He's the one that, you know, the laws were against the Samaritan. We don't even eat after the dishes of the dish of the Samaritan. And the Samaritan walks by, and what does he do? He doesn't just help the man. He literally invests his life into the man. He bandages his wounds, puts him on his own donkey, takes him, makes sure he's taken care of at the hotel. Everything. He's taken care of every single thing for this. Now, why is he doing that? Inward motivation that translates into a physical. You ever wonder why you do what you do? It's an interesting question, is it? Why do you do what you do? What's the motivation for what you do? Usually, in some situations, there are a lot of situations, we don't like to answer that question, do we? Why did you do that? As a parent, I probably say that too many times. I remember my parents saying it to me. What were you thinking? Yeah. And usually, there's never a good answer to that, so I don't know why we ask it. We ask it, but we kind of, there really isn't a way to satisfy the answer. We just want them to agree, you're right, it was dumb, I'm not going to do it again. Thank you, that's what we want to hear. But why did you do that? And it's the same thing with apologizing, right? I mean, I really have never met anybody who enjoys apologizing, who says, man, I hope there's somebody I have to apologize to today. It's been a while. I enjoy it. I love admitting when I'm wrong. It's usually I need to talk to you. I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was thinking at the time, and I just hope you would forgive me, and can we move on to something better now? I really don't like this moment. I really don't like this feeling. We don't like when our actions go the wrong direction, and we don't like having to take care of those actions. We don't like being held accountable. We don't like apologizing. We don't like asking for forgiveness, and that's why we need God. And that's why we need to love God with all our strength, which means it's an inward motivation that translates into a physical response, which means that my belief system, what I believe about Jesus, how much I love Jesus with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind, which means it translates into how I live, that the way I live is a demonstration of how much I love Jesus, because it's an inward motivation that translates into a physical response. response. I don't know if you knew this or not, but you probably did. Maybe all of you did. But you're really bad. I've been here 6 years. It's taken me that long to have enough gumption and courage to tell you how bad you really are. I mean, you guys are just, I mean, horrible bad. But the positive plus side of that is, I am too. Well, what do you mean? Well, left to ourselves, we're a disaster, folks. I mean, come on, left to yourself, without God, you are a mean, nasty person. James even tells us in Scripture, that without God, it could lead to where we devour one another. That it doesn't, that there is no guideline, there's no right and wrong. Without God, all of a sudden it's whatever I think, whatever I want, and my inward motivation isn't coming from God, it's coming from self, or it's coming from demonic, and then all of a sudden I'm becoming his instrument instead of God's instrument, and I end up doing things that I'm not, and that's how this whole thing works. Without God, I'm a complete mess. I so desperately need him. I so desperately need to love him in this manner, because if I don't, the extent of what I could be, if you subtracted God out of your life 100% with no guidelines, no structure, no accountability, nothing, you could just do whatever you wanted to do, where do you think that would end up? Without God. You remember about three years ago, I think it was, when a missionary came under scrutiny because he went to an island where there was zero knowledge of God. Zero. And there had been zero knowledge of God for generations. For generation after generation, zero knowledge of God, to the point where they were cannibals. They had no interest in God whatsoever, and he went there to spread the gospel, and he didn't last very long, and he was killed. And many people said, should he have gone? Should he have really done that? Should he have risked his life for that? Was that really a wise decision? And that was the debate that we had. But the one thing that I thought of when I saw that was, wow. Without God, that's what we become. Which is why it's important that our inward motivation translates into our behavior. Which is why it's important that we don't justify our behavior that we know is wrong. Which is why it's important that we don't compare ourselves to others and say, well, yeah, I was wrong, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. They're really bad. You know, all of that. Which is why we should look at our behavior and say, does my behavior match my inward motivation of the love that I have for God? Or does it match something else that's going on? Does my mouth match that? Do my words match? Does my behavior match up to glorifying God and loving God? Loving God with my body. God, it's yours. Whatever you want to do. Whatever you don't want me to do, I won't do. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. It's all yours. I surrender it to you. It's yours. All of my physical actions, they belong to you, not me. So Jesus, just tell me. And Jesus, I'm no longer going to separate these two, and I'm not going to just focus on the spiritual because that makes me feel better. I'm saying, Jesus, you know, that there's a connection here in my behavior, Jesus. I've noticed even right now, my behavior, Jesus, there's some things that we need to talk about. What's wrong with my behavior? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why is that happening? Why did I watch that? Why am I involved in that relationship? Why is this? Because something's not right here, so we need to get some things straightened out because I want my entire physical body, I want every part of my being to honor and glorify you. That's my desire. And as a mentor once said years ago, one of my mentors years ago said this, he said, somewhat facetiously, he said, but if I do that, what would they call me? Christian. That's what it means to serve Jesus. Everything. Even our physical strength is His. Lord Jesus, we thank You today for Your word and for Your truth and for all that You mean to us. And God, we ask You would search our heart and search our souls. And Jesus, we ask You would search our actions today. Is there any action that we've done we need to say, Jesus, forgive me? Any action we've done that we need to tell somebody, ask somebody else, could You forgive me? Anybody we need to apologize to today, Jesus? Any routine action that we're involved in that You have showed us is wrong, but we continue to do it. Anything You've been telling us to give up, but we refuse. Anything that we're justifying before You, we make it sound okay, but down deep we know it's not what You want. Jesus, could this Christmas season be that season where we would say, Jesus, my life is Yours. Show me how I can live every area, every part of my life for You. We ask all these things in Your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?